Well, we do thank the Reverend Lucas for his warm words of welcome, and it's good to be with you tonight, and back with you again, and it's lovely to be in the new hall. It's nice to see it realised, and I think it looks even better than what we may have envisaged, and it's lovely to be here. I like the wooden floor. I've always found the wooden floor is good for spilling tea on. Don't have to. Many of you don't know what I mean. I threw a bucket of tea around the floor at the opening on Saturday, and splashed all around Bevy's new dress, and didn't know what I was going to do. But it's good to be here tonight. It's good to hear that your meetings are going well, and it's good to see each one here. In the Lord's name, we welcome you, as the Reverend Lucas has done so. And you know, I was just thinking, coming up the road, there's a danger, you know. I said this to my own people 2.5 years ago when we opened our refurbished church down in Kilkeel. Danger's not about the finances. The finances have been taken care of a good time ago. The danger's not about getting the children in. You know, folks, the danger is about complacency. Sitting back now and thinking we've arrived. I would pray that you would guard against that. Pray against it. Physically, you have a lovely church building. Physically, you have a lovely now new hall. But you know, we need to see the spiritual stones built in. The Church of Jesus Christ. Don't sit back. Redouble your efforts. And don't be complacent. There's a work to be done. I pray that the Lord would lead you and guide you in the days ahead. We're turning tonight to Psalm 51. I don't know where the other men have been this week. But the Lord has, I believe, led us to Psalm 51. Reverend Lucas has given the titles to each night. Tonight we're dealing with the tears of revival, and the Lord's help will seek to deal with us. Let's just read this psalm together, Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and fallible word tonight. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's word. Pray with us. Pray the Lord have a word in season to your heart tonight. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy mercy that finds us in this new hall this evening in Garba. We praise thee, Lord, that we're here to worship and praise thee, our living God. And Lord, we do praise thee for the nights already in this special week. We thank thee for the word that has went forth. But Lord, we petition thee afresh just now that thou would help us again as we come to thy truth. Lord, if we have just sung those words and we would pray over them, disturb the sleep of death. Oh God, we pray that thou would come alongside us, thou would minister unto these hearts of ours. Oh Lord, we need a word in season. Lord, I need a word in season. And I pray, Lord, that thou would speak to me and speak through me tonight, and I might bless every weary heart. Lord, we pray that God's people will be challenged and encouraged, and oh God, even should there be those that are meeting unsaved, that they might be spoken to. This might be the very night of God's salvation to them. And oh God, thou would open this hall, as it were, with the blessing of the cry of a newborn babe. Oh Lord, do it for Jesus' sake. Cover us in neath the blood just now. I pray, Lord, thou would fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me words and must and shall prevail. Give us, Lord, those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take up any of the accounts of the revivals of true religion, and invariably you will read of sincerity, and you will read of earnestness. And those blessings were also true of the Reformation and the rediscovery of the great truths of God's word. There was an earnestness to grasp that truth, an earnestness then to spread it far and near. The false and the sham were replaced in worship with a sincerity to please God and to worship in accordance to how he has decreed in his truth. And men and women, if there are two words which would describe the psalmist as we find them in this psalm, then surely they would be the same. It's a psalm that has a uniqueness about it. Not only because of how it came about. And how it came about was it was promoted by the prophet Nathan coming to David, the visit of one prophet to another prophet in order to bring before him his sin. Not only had he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but it could be contended that he had broken every point of God's law, not least the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He coveted another man's wife. He lied. He stole. He went on to murder. He would dishonor the name of the Lord. He would make an idol of her, putting her before God, and thereby breaking the first and the second commandments, and so we could go on. And it serves to remind us all that sin often leads on to another sin. Young people, do you take us on board that sin will take you further than you ever want to go? But you know, this psalm is also unique because it reveals a very special kind of prayer. Not many men or women may have experienced what this psalm is all about. There is that spirit within the heart of natural man that says, I don't need to pray over this psalm. This psalm was for David. The import of what is stating here does not apply to my heart. I have never committed adultery. I have never murdered. I take you to the words of the Savior in Mark chapter 5. Maybe you'd have to reconsider your assessment of your life. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, the Savior's speaking what is well known as the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. For I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Thou shalt not murder. The Lord brings it in here. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And in these verses, they teach us, if they teach us anything, it is of the holiness of God's law and what God requires. You see, the trouble with David up until this time was that he had sought to cover his sin. He sought to hide his sin for at least 9 months, maybe even longer. Well, of course, we know that he that seeketh to hide his sin shall not prosper. And now he is brought to the realization that the eye of the Lord was upon him. And you know, that strikes a fear and that strikes a terror into his very soul. For he knows that he's not right before God and he needs to be right. And he's one who needs the mercy of God. And if there's anyone, is there anyone in this meeting house tonight who dare would say, I don't need God's mercy? Are there those honestly who would say that today in our land there's a God consciousness? Or to bring it right down to our own hearts and souls, have we that reverence? Have we that fear of God that we should have? Are our hearts right before Him who sees all things? Is our day, men and women, not a time and a day where sin is made light of and even excused? And that's even among the professing church. I draw your attention to a verse which details for us the kind of response that God is looking from us, and one that will be acceptable to Him. It causes us to consider the need of our contrition. For if we're ever to have that personal reviving of ourselves, this is where we need to get to. As you find it in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I want you to come with me first of all and see here the awareness. It took Nathan the prophet to be sent of God to face David with his sin and what he had done to ever bring him to this place where we find him in these verses. And the most difficult thing that he found was to live with the guilt of his sin. I want you to note that David has an awareness of sin here and its rottenness. If you look at the previous verses, you'll see something of how David considered his sin. You look back at verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He says, cleanse me from my sin. He needed the cleansing. He needed the washing that only God could give. This is not the waters of baptism. This is not the washing of the body. This is only the washing that God can give. And God could give him. And his heart needed to be prepared if he was to approach God in an acceptable manner. Look at the words of verse 10. Cast me not away from thy presence. I beg your pardon. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. His prayer is that God might create in him a clean heart. He desired a clean heart. And that means that David didn't presume that his heart was clean. He knew that by nature that it was corrupt. And of course the scriptures teach us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was aware that because of his sin, he had lost out in the joy of the Lord. He had lost the joy of his salvation. Now understand, he didn't lose his salvation. Don't read it wrong. He lost the joy of it.
You're truly saved. You're truly born again of God's Spirit. And God will never take His Spirit from you. He will never unsave you, if you like. You're saved for time and for eternity, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. And sin will certainly do that for you, as it did here with David. And he was to lose the joy that the Lord had given. And that being so, there was a need that his joy might be restored. Maybe there's a backslider before me tonight. And that's where you are. That's right where you are in this verse. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to come back where you left off with God. Thank God he's ever married to you, and he'll give you again the joy of your salvation. You can be a backslider sitting in this meeting tonight. You can be a backslider sitting in the prayer meeting. Can I put it like that? A backslider is not just one who's found in the pubs and clubs of the world again. A backslider is one who's going back. They're cold. They're not going on with God. Look at the words of verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 11 indicates he had the desire of the company of the Holy Spirit. He had an awareness that due to his sin he had grieved the Spirit of God. God's Spirit cannot dwell alongside sin. For the Spirit of God has the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. And we know, of course, that God is a purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot put it under the carpet as men do. His holiness and his justice demands that he punishes it. And the psalmist was aware that he needed again the company and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 12 again. And he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. He's aware that he had fallen. He's aware of it. And his prayer is that God would uphold. In other words, that it is as if he's pleading, Lord, don't let me fall again. Uphold me. I can't uphold myself. Neither can any one of us. But God upholds us. And he's pleading that God wouldn't allow him to fall again. I wonder, dear believer, have you any sense of what the psalmist was aware of here? Are you aware of sin in your life? Of the utter rottenness of it? Because it's that that hinders the blessing. It's sin that will hinder your praying. Something else which he became aware of, and it was the sacrifices and their nothingness. You see, there were those who thought that this was the way to deal with his problem of guilt. It was to offer the sacrifices. And if there ever was a man who could have offered the sacrifice and would have been willing to do so, then it was David. You look at the words of verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. He happily would have offered the tens of thousands of sacrifices if they would have met him at the point of his need of guilt. But he was aware that all the sacrifices could not take away sin, and they could not remove the guilt of a sin of murder and adultery and all that went with it. For David had an awareness that all the externals are nothing in God's sight. You know, there are other examples of that that I can show you. If you come back with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You look at the words of verse 3. I'll just give you a few verses here. 1 Samuel 15 verse 3. The Lord speaks to Saul, King Saul. It's in 1 Samuel 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, and ox and sheep, camel and ass. That was God's command to Saul. Go and utterly destroy Amalek. Amalek was a long time enemy of Israel. You turn over to verse 14. And Samuel comes to Saul. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?
And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. They didn't carry out the command of God. He didn't destroy everything. They used the excuse, we'll take the best of the flock and we'll use them as a sacrifice. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see, it wasn't the sacrifices that God desired, it was obedience from the heart. Half obedience is no obedience at all. God's not desiring the sacrifices, he's desiring obedience. Let me turn you over to Isaiah this time the other way. Just to give you another example, in reference to Israel this time, Isaiah 1. You look at the words of verse 10 with me and a couple that follows. Isaiah 1:10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And just hold your finger in that passage, because you'll realize that all the multitude of their sacrifices meant nothing to God. And these verses tell us that they observed many things. They observed the Sabbaths. They observed the new moons. If you want to put it in today's parlance, they came to the house of God. They came to the meetings. And we might say that they were orthodox. He went right down the line as far as what God desired in his word. But there was one thing missing, and that was their hearts weren't right. And that's evident by how the Lord addresses them in verse 10. You'll see it. He calls them the rulers of Sodom. He calls them the people of Gomorrah. Does that not tell us that God knew the state of their hearts? As he does with each one of us tonight. They were just like those cities in respect to their sin. What should have been mentioned and noted as sincerity and devoted hearts to be commended is instead seen to be worthless and as empty. He said, away with all their sacrifices. Men and women, if you do not clearly see from these verses that a holy God is not satisfied with a mere external religion, then I fear that you will never see it. And this is a real danger to any one of us in this our day. Even though we come to God's house, even though we would say we're orthodox in our worship, and we're reverent in our worship, and we have the right mechanics in place, yet if the heart is not engaged, it's all in vain, it's all meaningless. What God desires, look at it, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. What he desires is a purity of heart. What he desires is also a turn away from sin. Hearts that are right. The awareness with the psalmist was also of a soul needing forgiveness. He needed the pardon of God seen in his pleading. You look at verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, back in Psalm 51. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. This has the sense, that little word blot out, has the sense of rubbing away.
Most of you are too young to remember the old slates in the schools. So am I, by the way. I got jotters as well. But there's some of you maybe remember the old slate. The old slate had to be wiped clean the next morning you come in. That's all you had. You hadn't a new jar, you had a new page, you had a little slate. You had to wipe it clean. And that's the sense here. Rub out, rub away. And it could be that the psalmist here has in mind that the scapegoat of the Levitical offerings. Remember the two goats that were brought by the people on account of their sin, and the lots were cast, and one goat was chosen, and it was sacrificed, his blood was shed. The other goat, it was taken, and the high priest, he laid his hand on the head of that goat. Symbolically, he was transferring the sin of the people onto that goat. And that goat was led away by a strong man into a desert place, never to be seen again. And you bring those two things together, and what you have there is what Christ has accomplished for us in his work of atonement on the cross. He was sacrificed for sin there in our guilty room and place. He bore the punishment that our sin deserved. But you know something? He also took it away. He bore it away in his own body. And thereby to this day, what do we preach? Behold the Lamb of God. You're not saved in this morning, in this meeting. Don't look to this preacher. Don't look to this church or denomination. Behold the Lamb of God. Why? For he beareth away the sin of the world. Not only does he pay the punishment for our sin, but he removes our sin. He takes it away. He rubs it away. There's forgiveness, you see, for the soul that we find in Christ alone and his work in Calvary. And if you're not saved tonight, I tell you, that's the greatest thing. The greatest thing that you need to be aware of tonight. Forget everything else. That's what you need to be aware of. That you're the sinner and you have sin in your heart and your life. That sin has taken you to a lost eternity. And you need forgiveness for your sin and you need it taken away. And you'll only find that at Christ on the cross. And his work there. You know, there's the awareness here, but we've got to move on. There's also the desirability, the desirableness, being aware of what his need was in light of his sin, being conscious of what his sin had done, we now need to consider what his desire was. And there was that desire for confession. He realized that the eyes of the Lord were upon his heart, not merely on the external. And therefore the confession of his sin needed to come from his heart. And that is what this whole psalm effectively is. Verse 17 really is the climax of that confession. He understood that the sacrifice that God desired was a broken heart. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A heart that was mourning over sin. His sin. He could have had many another thing. In fact, it didn't matter else what he had. It doesn't matter to any one of us tonight what else we may have. What material blessings that God has so graciously bestowed upon us. It doesn't matter how much money the church has in the bank. It doesn't matter what lovely buildings the church might have. What we need today, listen men and women, is a broken heart. Is that... a broken heart. Now here's something that's not very appealing in the eyes of the world. It means nothing to the ungodly. But it does to God. And the broken heart will lead to calling upon God for mercy. It did with the publican in the temple. You remember that man? He couldn't even so much as lift his eyes heavenward. He smote upon his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitious to me, the sinner, on account of the sacrifice, on account of the blood being shed. Turn away thy wrath from me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That was an earnest, broken-hearted confession. How different to that of the Pharisee. The Pharisee who was merely taken up with the externals of religion, and I fast twice a week, and I give this, and I do that. And he's going through the motions, even in the very attitude of prayer. But it was a publican who was heard of God. And we read that that man went down to his house justified that day, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. And the psalmist in this psalm doesn't hold back. He starts at the very beginning. He starts with his depraved nature. He and each one of us are born with. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When does a person come into being? At conception. Don't forget it. Politicians and the world will try to tell us it's after they're born into this world, and therefore they've no conscience about murdering the babies in the womb. That starts at conception. Take time and look at Psalm 139 when you go home, and you'll see a lot about that too in that wee psalm. But look at it. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From the very first moment of his existence in the womb, he had a sinful nature, even though he had godly parents. And so it is with each of our children, the boys and girls that will come into this wee hall in time to come in the meetings. Don't forget that they're little souls, that they need Christ. They need God's salvation because of a sinful nature. Not one of us are any different. Preacher included. You'll note in what terms he confesses his sin here. He uses three different words, if you know that. You look at verse 2 and 3, you'll find one of them. And it is the word sin. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And that is a word which means error or missing the mark. It's like the arrow in the bow when it's fired and it misses the target. And then there's a word in verse 1, that's the word transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. And that's a word which means rebellion. And in the third one, verse 2, verse 5, you'll find it is iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And that gives a sense of being perverse or crooked, twisted. Therein, dear people, is a summary of our sin as well. It's missing God's mark. It's rebellion in God's sight and before God. And it is that which is crooked and twisted in his sight. But have we lately saw and confessed our sin as it really is? Has there been that desire to confess it before the Lord just as it is, without trying to conceal it, without trying to excuse it, without trying to dress it up? But to see it as God sees it. And to realize that it was our sin that placed Christ on the cross. You see, David, through God's servant Nathan, he now is seeing what it is. He's seeing what his sin meant. It's sin. It missed God's mark. It was transgression. It was rebellion. It was crooked. And he just tells God about it just as it is. Doesn't dress it up anymore. For you see, from confession there was a desirability to have contrition over his sin. That's what the two words in our text have to do with. The two words I refer to, the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Broken and contrite. They speak of a true repentance. To be broken gives the sense of being completely shattered. And here's a man that his sin has been brought before him. And he's now confessing it unto the Lord just as it was. And his heart is completely shattered. In fact, the word is used with Jehoshaphat. You remember Jehoshaphat at some ships? And we read in 1 Kings chapter 22 that his ships were broken at Ezon Geber. They were shattered. Do you know anything of having such a broken heart over sin?
You can start here. You can start it just with your own heart.
And then maybe you will go out along your street. And maybe then you'll go into the town. And then maybe you'll take in the land as a whole. Listen, have we any brokenness at all over sin? For our country's in some mess because of sin.
The word contrite means bruised, means crushed. You might be interested to know that here's a word that's found in the great chapter of the cross, Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 10, and it pleased God to bruise him, crush him. That's the sacrifice that David knew the Lord desired. A heart that was broken, a heart that was bruised and crushed over sin, a heart that was mourning over sin, and a heart that was turning away from it. I want you to think of the cost of this desire. It caused David a broken heart. Twice over in our text, the word is used. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what David needed and is what we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ. A true, sincere brokenness of heart over sin, that sincere desire to ask the Lord to turn us from it. Because we can't turn ourselves. The old nature always goes back. That we might be that people whom the Lord can bless. Not what we desire. Not what we pray for. That God might revive us. Revival must begin with God's people. It doesn't begin with the unsaved. The unsaved doesn't need revival tonight. They need regeneration. It begins with God's people. Do you know what God used to break David? What he used to break him? Don't forget, here's a man now that tried to conceal his sin for a long time, maybe over a year. And now he's shattered. He's broken. God used his word. What's that? For Nathan came with the word of God. You see, the title... I always read the titles of the Psalms, 51 to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, inspired titles. And he spoke that parable about the poor man with only one lamb and how the rich man took that only one lamb and while he had plenty of his own, but he took the poor man's lamb as a stranger came unto him. And Nathan applied the word. And he applied the word by stating to David when his spirit was angry with the story and he was annoyed and he was aroused and Nathan put it home to him. He says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And you know the question is asked by Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? David, why have you despised the word of God to do this evil in his sight? The word was the means of breaking him and bringing him to the place where he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Or you might think of Peter. He really stood in the earpiece there. Come you with me to Luke's Gospel. You think of Peter. How Peter, he denied the Lord openly when he told the Lord, I'll never deny you, Lord. Remember that? And he says, in fact, Lord, I'm prepared to die for you. And all the rest of the disciples, they agreed. And Peter didn't know his own heart. Luke 22. In the midst of time when he was using bad language and denying the Savior, And he's saying, I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man. Having done so three times, the cock crew. And we read this in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What a look. If my mind serves me right, I remember preaching on that in Garvin some years back. What a look. He just turned and he looked upon Peter. A look of tenderness. But you see what it says next? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What was the outcome? Verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. It broke him. The word broke him. He wept bitterly. It broke the heart of Peter. Oh, for that same brokenness. And it will be only coming about if we cast our gaze afresh upon Christ and what he suffered for our sin on the cross. For that's what the psalmist has in view here. Wasn't the outward sacrifices, but it was to Christ once for all sacrifice that he would offer years later. And you might say, preacher, how can that be? We're in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 1. Calvary's away down centuries yet. I said to you that the psalmist's gaze is not upon those sacrifices. It's upon the once for all sacrifice, because Revelation tells us that Christ was that lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, in God's mind, it was already done. Don't you think, don't be led to believe that the Old Testament saints knew nothing of Christ. Of course they did. And the psalmist looks to that sacrifice at Calvary's cross. And while the sacrifices that they were there, and the many of them in those days could not take away sin, he knew that the sacrifice, the blood shedding of Christ, could deal with his problem. It could take away sin. It already was finished in God's mind. The Lord has also put away your sin. That's what Nathan said to him. Christ's atoning blood could wash away his sin and the very guilt of it. And they can do the same for a sinner tonight. We've looked at the awareness, we've looked at the desirableness, but I want you to finish with you just by showing you the hopefulness. Is there any hope for the church in this our day and generation? By that I mean the church or the people of God. Precious stones built in to the great foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Could we ever experience this reviving? Closing words of our text show the hope that there is for one who offers to God this sacrifice of a broken and a contrite spirit. For the psalmist makes a proclamation here. He says, a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. God will not turn it away. God will not be displeased with it, as he was with the many sacrifices that were brought without the heart with them, without a heart that was right. The psalmist was assured that he would not despise his broken and contrite spirit. The Lord didn't despise the brokenness of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah and the contrite spirit that he had and he displayed when he heard what had happened to the beloved city of Jerusalem? And the message came back as he's there in Shushan that the people have escaped, there's left of captivity, and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And verse 4 of chapter 1 says, it came to pass when I heard those words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. There wasn't another man in Shushan who was broken over Jerusalem, but Nehemiah was. And he went to God in prayer. And we know how God went before him, opened up a way that he might go back to Jerusalem, enabled him to do a building work on building the walls and setting up every one of the gates. And he also enabled him to see a reviving work done amongst the people. God didn't despise his broken and contrite spirit. He'll not despise yours either. You see, in these last words of our text, there's also the promise. God wouldn't despise his broken and contrite spirit. And if that was so, then he would give the psalmist his heart's desire. He would know deliverance from the guilt of his sin. He would know the Lord drawing near. He would know the Lord opening again his mouth to show forth his praise. For the promise is for one who has such a broken and a contrite spirit that the Lord himself will condescend to such. You come back to one of his other psalms, Psalm 34, in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Does that not remind us of the abundant grace of our God? We who are undeserving, we who are unworthy, we who have failed the Lord many times, we're unworthy to be in his presence, and yet the Lord promises to draw near. To draw near to the soul that has a broken heart, broken over sin, mourning. I turn you to one last text, and I promise this is the last one. I'll get you to turn, you've been very good. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, there's nothing that beats looking at the text yourself. If you turn to Isaiah 57, you will see that the promise goes even further. Not only that God draws near, but look at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. What to do? To revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Our God is that high and lofty one. There's a God tonight. The only true and living God, he dwelleth on high. He dwelleth in light and accessible and full of glory. He dwells in his holy place. Well, listen, he promises to dwell with that soul that is broken and that soul that is contrite and to revive them. Is that what we're looking at? The desire to revive them. Men and women, if you desire this personal reviving, then your hope is by following in the footsteps that the psalmist trod here. Brokenness. Contrition over sin. Sin of our nation. Sin of our times. Kilkeel's no different than Yarra. The sin of our neighborhoods. The sin of our own heart. Those presumptuous sins. Those besetting sins. And as we have a brokenness and contrition over sin, we then must claim the promises of God on account of that once for all sacrifice for sin that Christ wrought on Calvary's cross. And those promises that we've looked at even in the Word tonight, that God has promised he'd draw an eye unto that soul of his contrite heart. He will come near and he will revive them. If you're in that place, you have every authority to pray those words back to God. Lord, I am that broken spirit. I am that contrite soul. Come and revive me. I summarize it, I close by two words. Two words by way of an illustration. An illustration that I didn't have to go to a book for. an illustration that will be very relevant to this congregation. I don't know whether your minister, Reverend Lucas, ever knew the man that I'm going to describe. But he's affectionately known as Wee Bobby. And brother, he was a minister's man, and you'll know what a minister's man is. That doesn't mean that he was always in the manse. Yeah, hard to get him into the manse. But he's a man who's supportive of the minister. He's a man whom you knew was praying for you, he didn't need to tell you. He was a man that come alongside you and would encourage you. And maybe if it needed in a most gracious manner, he would rebuke you, he would challenge you. And one day I was in his company. And I must have been speaking about, I don't know when it was in time of my ministry here, but I must have been speaking to him about, we hadn't seen much done, we hadn't seen many souls saved. Something along of that sort of context, that nature. Bobby turned around to me and I never forgot it. Two words. He says, try tears. I'm going to try tears, brother. We need the brokenness over sin in this our day. Dry tears. May God bring us to that place. For the free church needs it. More needs it. Garvin needs it. I know God is able to give it to us. He's able to revive us. I pray the Lord will bless his word to your heart tonight. For his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please.